Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, September 30th, 2012.
Open with me this morning to the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament, chapter 2. We're going to read verses 8 through 15 of the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." The Song of Solomon is definitely a difficult book to fully understand and to preach upon and to teach. The vast majority of Jewish rabbis and the early Christian leaders, they all have readily embraced the Song of Solomon as divinely inspired. Its inspiration has not been questioned throughout the history of the Jewish leaders or of early Christian leaders. Of late, it is questioned. There are many different interpretations that have been given to the Song of Solomon that are applied by different scholars in different ways. My personal understanding of the Song of Solomon is, first of all, it is historical. It is the account of the love relationship between King Solomon and the Shulamite. It was two very real individuals in history who had a very real love relationship. This song, this poem, was written to express that relationship. Secondly, I believe that God has preserved the Song of Solomon as an example for us of what human love should be in the will of God, and how two people in love, a man and a woman, in the commitment of marriage for life, that this is how love should be expressed between a man and a woman in the confines of marriage. So I believe that stands as a real example. And certainly in the society in which we live, such an example is necessary and divinely inspired. But I also believe, over and above those two understandings of the importance of the Song of Solomon, that it is of the Word of God, that it is inspired of the Holy Spirit, I also believe that there are spiritual lessons to be learned in this song. I believe there are lessons for the nation of Israel to learn from this song, and eventually they will. Israel is called on a number of occasions the wife of Jehovah. And the tender love that Solomon expresses to the Shulamite should cause the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, to understand the intense love that God has for his earthly people, Israel. And the devotion of the Shulamite to Solomon should bring shame to Israel to understand how unfaithful they have been to such a loving husband. And one day there will be a remnant that will wake up and that will respond to the loving call of Jehovah to the nation of Israel to return back to a loving relationship with him. There will be a remnant that will respond to the lessons here. But I also believe that there are lessons for us in this church age. Paul teaches us that marriage in the will of God, and that's always the context, that marriage in the will of God is a living picture of the love of Christ for the faithful of the church, and that God has made provision for all of his children, for all the church to be faithful. But ultimately, as far as a real experience of the depth of the love of God that not only saves us from hell, but invites us to sit in the throne with Jesus Christ, there are only very few that respond to that love. There is a remnant, if you will, within the church, just as there will be a remnant from Israel. And so when you understand that according to New Testament doctrine, according to Paul's teaching, that he sets forth the example of human love within the confines of marriage in the will of God, when he says this is clearly a picture of Christ's love for us, then I think it would be foolish for us ever to approach the Song of Solomon without looking for the spiritual lessons that would cause us to understand something about the love of God for us as expressed by Solomon's love to the Shulamite. So I believe that we can look for lessons here. All through the song, we see that Solomon is inviting, beckoning the Shulamite to a deeper relationship with himself. And the Shulamite is, with each step and with each response, she's understanding just how precious this relationship is, how wonderful this love that she is experiencing and that she's sharing with Solomon, how beneficial it is and how pleasant it is. And it's just a constant invitation to something deeper. And so with that in mind, I want to look at this passage that we read this morning to understand that there's an example here for us of how Jesus is calling us this morning to a deeper relationship with himself. And as I've said on many occasions, whenever I've touched on the book of Solomon, we have to quickly get past the physical and the sensual of the Song of Solomon, and we have to quickly pass to the spiritual, where we understand that it's not about warm, fuzzy feelings. It's not about physical, but it's about a spiritual relationship of knowing Jesus Christ in a deeper way and experiencing in our day-to-day life, in our thinking, in our walk, in our conduct, the benefits of that relationship, the benefits of knowing Christ as more than just Savior, but as friend, as the Good Shepherd, and as the one who is our all in all, who thrills our heart. And so as we look at this scene that we read in the Song of Solomon, it's a call to a deeper fellowship. Notice that it's a secret and a personal fellowship. This isn't a public thing. This is between Solomon and the Shulamite. Saints, we need to realize this morning, though we come together as a body, though we have responsibilities as a local assembly to one another, and though we have a ministry as a body, all of that is true and good and right and precious. But the highest priority of every child of God is that our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, our fellowship with Him, our walk with Him would be everything that God intended it to be. It's a personal walk. I can't live the Christian life for you. You can't live it for me. I can't know Christ for you the way that Christ wants you to know Him, and vice versa. So this is a personal walk. It's a private, secret fellowship. And as we read this wonderful, poetic presentation of "Arise, my love, and come away," and then the description of spring and the fruits and the flowers, and oh, everything is just wonderful. And then we read that last verse. What in the world is that verse about? Let's catch the foxes before they eat up the grapes. That's just not quite as romantic as the flowers and the fruit. But now we have these little critters that are coming in and robbing the fruit. But this to me is the spiritual lesson for us. Solomon and the Shulamite realized that if their fellowship was going to continue to blossom and they were going to enjoy the benefits of the fruit of that relationship, they realized that they were going to have to be aware that there are things that would destroy the fruit of such a relationship. that would keep them from enjoying each other as God intended. They realize that more often than not, it's the small things. You married couples can testify to this. I don't want any hands, please. But I do have appointments available if necessary. But but you couples know that a lot of times it's the little things that aren't dealt with that build up and before long rob you of enjoying the fruit of your relationship with your mate. And this is what the Song of Solomon is saying. This is what Solomon and Shulamite both realized. Let us together, let's catch these little things before they have a chance to destroy the fruit of our relationship. That's true in natural marriages and natural friendships. But how much more true, saints, is it in our relationship with Jesus Christ, in our walk, in our fellowship with Him? Paul wrote to Corinthians and he said that God has called us to fellowship with Jesus Christ. So we're not making this up. God has called us, those who put faith in Jesus for salvation. We are called on to walk with Him in fellowship. That means partnership. It means to a mutual sharing, a mutual benefit from walking together in the same direction, having the same goals and the same desire. So we're invited, we're called, just like Solomon called the Shulamite, we're called. Open to Philippians 3:10, if you will, where we see Paul make his statement. And notice how he makes it personal. He's the apostle of the church age. And he wants everyone, he wants every member of the body of Christ to do the same thing. And that's why he said, you follow me as I follow Christ. But you have to follow Christ. But in Philippians 3:10, the apostle of the church age, been saved many years, been given the fullness of the revelation of the will of God for humanity. And yet this is what he says on a very personal level. His burning desire was that I might know Him, Jesus, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Obedience at any cost. To know Christ, to be associated with Him, the good times and the bad times, to walk with Him. The Lord and His love is so vast. And yet we are constantly encouraged to go deeper. Some of you have been walking with the Lord for many years. And as long as you have breath, Jesus wants to show you more of Himself, His love, His faithfulness. And with every response that when He calls us, just like Solomon was standing behind that lattice work of the house of the Shulamite, and he says, come away with me. Jesus is constantly calling you to experience more of His love on a daily basis, on a practical basis, not just theory, not just religion, but He wants you to know the peace of God that passes understanding. He wants you to be full of joy unspeakable and full of glory. He wants you to have a hope that doesn't make sense because of the circumstances that you find yourself in, because of the world condition, and yet you have a perfect understanding that I'm well off because Jesus loves me. Because Jesus said He'd never leave me nor forsake me. He wants you to know Him that way. And yet so few of God's people go any further than knowing Him as Savior. Psalm 25 and verse 14. An interesting statement. There are those that when we talk about some of God's people having a deeper fellowship with Jesus than others, some people don't like that. They say, no, you're saying that God loves some of His children more than others. And the fact is, I never say that. But they say I say that. God loves all of His children equally. God wants all of His children to enjoy His best. He wants all of His children to be a part of that company that will be known as the Lamb's wife. He's made every provision that every child of God attain to that position. That's how much He loves all of His children. The problem is not with God loving us. The problem is God's children not responding to His love. Now, because they're His children, They have responded to the love of God that provided salvation, eternal life. So yes, they responded to his love in that degree. But saints, that's only the beginning. Just like every relationship, natural marriages, it has a beginning point. But it doesn't just stay there if that couple is going to enjoy the fruit of a real loving relationship. It has to grow. And it's amazing. Christy and I have been married 32 years. 32, 33. Oh boy. I just got myself in trouble. 33, I think. 34. Whew. Boy, if I had put that in my notes, I would have saved myself a lot of trouble. 34 years. And you would think, after that long a time, you just kind of go through the motions. Everything's fine, rosy, and you never have to think about anything. It doesn't work that way. Every stage of life, every stage of the relationship, it's a constant growing. It's a constant getting to know one another, not just you knew what their needs and their desires and what their limitations were at one point, but as individuals change, that relationship has to change. We continue to grow. How much more is that true in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? We need to continue to grow. Psalm 25, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. This is where I got myself in trouble here, so I got sidetracked. What I was saying is that those who have problems understanding and thinking that it's wrong to think there are degrees of walking with the Lord and some have a greater degree of enjoying the love of God, it is not the problem with God loving us, it's us responding to that love. Many of God's children don't grow in that love. They don't respond to that love. But here we find that the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. All of God's children do not walk in the fear of the Lord. Because to walk in the fear of the Lord is to say, how does this affect my Lord? Is this pleasing to him or is this not pleasing to him? And you look at the lives and the attitude of a lot of God's people, and you find out that they do and say what they do and say without any thought of how it affects or reflects on the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't fear the Lord, not in that practical sense. But the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. And he will show them his covenant, that is his pledge, the fulfillment of that pledge. He honors those who honor him. The word secret in this psalm, it means the secret counsel or the close, private, and intimate plans, desires, and purposes that are shared with the other. I share things with Christy that I share with no one else. She knows me like no one else knows me. And that's the way it ought to be. Saints, we need to understand that Jesus is calling us to enter in to an understanding of his most secret, intimate plans and purposes for you, for the church, for the nations, for Israel. He wants to reveal all of that to you and for you to enjoy the benefits, the fruit of that knowledge in your life. But again, sadly, not all of God's people want in on that secret counsel. But saints, I want to know him, as the Apostle Paul said, that I may know him in that deep, personal, intimate way. Romans 8 and verse 17, a couple of passages that Paul refers to, lets us know that some of God's people will have that kind of relationship and some will not. That decision is not left to the sovereignty of God to pick and choose who he wants. In his sovereignty, he has chosen to give you the ability to respond. Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. In this passage, Paul points to two different groups. Everyone who's saved is an heir of God. They're a child of God. They have eternal life, a home in heaven. It's eternal. It's based on what Jesus did for them on the cross. But the joint heirship, that joint equal heirship as a partner with Christ, is conditional if we suffer with him. If we're willing to associate ourselves so closely and personally and intimately with all that he desires, all that pleases him, if that condition is made and met, we shall reign with him as a joint equal heir. 2 Timothy 2:12. 2 Timothy 2:12. Again, we have a condition that needs to be met here before we can enjoy the harvest, the benefit. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, if we patiently endure the hardships, the temptations, the trials, we shall also reign with him. And in the Greek, it is very clear. It is to be a co-regent, that is, one who reigns together with. But if we deny him, he will also deny us. Deny us what? Salvation? No. The Apostle Paul could not tell us any more clearly. We are saved eternally by the grace of God. He'll never deny us entrance into heaven. But he will deny us that privileged place of ruling and reigning with Christ as a joint equal heir if we are not willing to endure the difficulties of life that would try to cause us not to walk so closely with Jesus Christ, not to be so concerned about what pleases him, but to live for ourselves instead of for our beloved. Let's go to Galatians 5, 22 and 23 to see part of the harvest that we enjoy in this life before we enjoy the ultimate prize, and that is to win Christ as our bridegroom. But in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, right now we can walk in close fellowship with Jesus Christ and enjoy the benefits of the fruit of that relationship, of that walk. And a part of the benefit, part of the fruit, part of the harvest that we enjoy right now is Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. These virtues that are listed here are just a few of the evidences of the reality of a personal walk with Jesus Christ. I know it's familiar to you. I hope this list is familiar to you. But saints, do you ever take time to allow the Holy Spirit to examine you to see if there's any fruit in your life? To see if there's evidence that you're walking with God? That you're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you are, these things will be characterized, your life will be characterized by these things. Love, I'll just give you a brief description of them so you know what we're talking about. Love, it's that unselfishness, to be unselfish, to put the needs of others above your own, to put the pleasure of the Lord Jesus Christ above your own. That's what it means to be love. Are you characterized by that? A lot of God's children are characterized by, what do I want to do today? What will make me happy today? What we don't understand is the only way to truly be happy in life is to be unselfish, to be characterized by the love of God. Joy, it's that calm delight. Everything's all right. I'm well off. Peace means rest, confidence. You have confidence that God's going to do what's right in your life? Oh, what a precious, sweet fruit peace is. Long-suffering. Long-suffering is both the willingness and the ability to stay under difficult times and yet remain faithful. Saints, we need that fruit in our life. Willingness and ability to stay under something that's unpleasant for as long as necessary to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Gentleness. The word gentleness means goodness or usefulness. You want to be useful to God? You want your life to mean something? You need to let the Holy Spirit develop this in you by you walking close to Jesus, responding to his loving invitation to a deeper walk with him. Goodness. It means being or doing that which is beneficial to others. faith, taking God at His word, and then doing what God says in His word, being faithful, meekness, gentle, not cruel, temperance, self-control, constrained by the love of God, to do, be compelled to do what is right in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. The deeper our fellowship, saints, the greater degree of these virtues are seen in your life. So often you're told not to be a fruit inspector. Well, that's pretty good advice. Don't start with, at least, looking at your brother and sister and say, well, they don't have, their harvest of this fruit's not very good. You need to start with your own heart. Allow the Holy Spirit to examine you. Do these things characterize my life? And even if you can say honestly before the Lord, I see these things in my life. I know when I look at my life, I want a greater harvest of these things, don't you? I want a bumper crop. And we'll find out why a little bit later. But I want everything. I want to be full and overflowing with the love of God. But the problem is, and this comes back now to those little critters, the foxes, the little foxes. Almost all of us, I think, would say, yes, I want to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. I want the fruit of the Spirit to abound in my life. But the reason that it doesn't many times is because we allow little things to come along and eat the fruit before it comes to maturity. They're small. Foxes are small. We've got a lot of foxes here in town. We actually seen some coyotes in our neighborhood. But we're talking about the little foxes. They're small. They're crafty. They're hard to catch. But these foxes in the Song of Solomon, they have a taste for grapes. And just right before they're ready to pick, the fox likes to come and eat them right then. They speak to us of the little things in life that steal the fruit of the Spirit in our life and the benefit of walking with the Lord. But a good farmer is going to be aware of the critters that are in his neighborhood. He's going to take precautions if he knows there's foxes. He's going to take precautions to do what's necessary to catch them or the neighbors over here, they have chickens. And they had some fox den in one of the, a little drain pipe out in the backyard here. And that's where the foxes were living and had some kids there. So because the leeks, our neighbors here knew that they were there and that foxes like to eat chickens, they put an electric fence around the chicken pen. And then after they were done raising their children, they plugged up the hole so the foxes couldn't go there anymore. They took some steps. And rather than waiting till all their chickens were eaten and say, I kind of miss my chickens, they took some precautions. They took some steps. These are foxes. I know what they like to do. I'm not going to let them. It sounds simple, I know. It's kind of a silly example. But it's a perfect example. Saints, we need to understand we have an enemy who wants to destroy us. And he has a lot of little critters, a lot of little foxes, a lot of little things in life that will come and destroy the fruit of our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. He will rob us of the benefits of a close walk with Jesus Christ if we don't begin to understand we have to catch those little foxes. We need to know that the enemy has this purpose of destroying us, and we need to take the precautions to stop them. Luke chapter 8, let's read just a few of the little foxes that we have in scriptures that are spelled out for us. In Luke 8:14, if you know these things exist, ask yourself if you're taking the proper precautions to snare these things before they snare you. To recognize them, to stop them, not allow them to do what they want to do, what Satan wants to do with them. Luke 8:14. Jump in the middle of Jesus' teaching here, but he says this. He gives us a principle. Now the ones that fell among thorns and those are those who, when they heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Jesus uses a different analogy than the little foxes in the Song of Solomon, but he uses a different analogy to describe the same problem, and that is the loss of fruit that comes from hearing the Word of God and responding. Now in Luke, it's weeds instead of foxes, and Jesus' parable, the fruit has to do with the fruit of salvation rather than the fruit of fellowship. But the principle is still the same. If we do not recognize the things that hinder spiritual fruit, and if we don't take care of them, they will rob us. And he mentions three things here that are like weeds or little foxes. The cares of life. How many Christians have been rendered spiritually barren of fruit because they never learned to cast their cares upon the Lord? They worry, they fret, they scheme, they plan, and they never take time to come into the presence of the Lord and cast those cares upon the Lord. And sometimes it's just the little cares of life. It's not even the big tragic things many times that rob so many of God's people. That's another lesson. But sometimes it's just the little daily things. Things that we need every day, we just constantly worry and are concerned about. But saints, if we don't stop and say, wait a minute, I'm not going to let these anxieties choke out peace, joy. I'm going to cast these cares upon the Lord, and I know He will in His own time. Matthew 6:25. Let's read a familiar, comforting passage. Matthew 6:25-34. It's the little daily things that will rob you if you let them. And Jesus knew that, and He teaches us this. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, stop and consider that simple question. What is more difficult, to create this delicately balanced body, the human body? Is that more difficult? Or is making a piece of clothing more difficult? We have several seamstresses here that do things that we can't do, that most of us can't do. But the fact is, they can do it. But not one of those good seamstresses here can make a body from scratch, from nothing. The Creator, who created everything from nothing, says, I'll take care of you if you just trust me. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Well, I know I am, because His Son died for me and did not die for one bird, but He died for me. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to His stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. It's a common human need. We understand that. But we're not just human. Your heavenly Father, see, we're the children of God. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But here is the snare that we have to set. If we're going to catch the little fox of care, this is the snare that will do it. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. If you don't want the cares and anxieties of this life to rob you of joy and peace, make it your point to seek the things that please the Lord first. Everything else will fall in place. But what happens to the vast majority of God's people? Well, I've got to do this, I've got to make a living, I've got to do a career, I've got to do this. And the spiritual life is put on the back burner until they have time, energy, and money to do that thing with the spiritual walk. But if you do that, you're already choked out. You're already losing the harvest. Put first the kingdom of God. He'll see to it that everything else falls in place. Riches are mentioned. Too many of God's people start out well by attending church, praying, studying, tithing, putting in order all of the right priorities. But before long, making a living, raising a family, maintaining a certain level of lifestyle becomes more important. And it robs them once again of the spiritual life. 1 Timothy 6, don't let the fox of the riches, love for money, love for social status, don't let that rob you. 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 11. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. You notice that, haven't you? Hearses don't have U-Haul trailers behind them. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. What's the priority of your life, saints? If you make these other things, little by little, your priority in life, little by little, you will lose the fruit of the Spirit in this life and the prize in eternity of winning Christ. The pleasures of this life can also be a little fox that destroys you, a weed that chokes out your spiritual life. There's nothing wrong with having fun. I think God intends us to have fun. Nothing wrong with being entertained. The issue is, what is your priority? What comes first? Pleasures or doing what's right in God's sight? 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, Paul describes to Timothy the conditions of the apostasy of the church in these last days. And the little weed now has become a big stalk. It's amazing how quickly weeds grow. And it's amazing how big they can get when you leave them. It's just, wow. And the same is true with this little weed of pleasure. If you don't pick it and put it on its place, and if you allow it to take priority in your life, it'll quickly choke you out. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times, dangerous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And notice verse 5. This is talking about religious people, this list of ugly things. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Saints, God wants you to have fun and enjoy your hobbies and to enjoy the entertainment that can just give you time just to relax and get your mind off of the concerns of life. Nothing wrong with that. But when those things become first, and for so many of God's people they do, when the spiritual life, when the things, dedicating yourself to the things that will build you up spiritually, reading the Word of God, time in prayer, assembling yourself together, ministering to the needs of others, when those things fall behind pleasure, you're caught in a snare, and you're going to lose the harvest that a loving relationship with Jesus Christ can produce. I'm going to have to close there this morning. But I'm going to do something a little different this evening. And I want you to take this seriously, if you will. And children, young people, I want you to do this as well. I'm going to give everybody a little homework to do for tonight's service. And I want you to honestly take time. And children, you can ask your parents about what we're talking about here. If you haven't fully understood what I'm talking about, wait till halftime to talk to your parents so they'll really listen. But I do want you to take time. It doesn't have to be a lot of time, but just I want you to stop and make a list of some of the little foxes that have been a problem or you know would be a problem in your life if you let them. And then when you think about those little foxes, and there are several things that I've written down here myself that we don't have time to look at, but bitterness, false doctrine, language, for some people, foul language is one of those little foxes. Anger for some, vanity for others, laziness. Do you get what I'm looking for here? Little foxes that have been or you know would be a problem in your life if you didn't snare them. And then, when you make that list, then I want you to go to the Word of God and find a scripture that will help you snare that little fox, or that has helped you to snare that little fox in your life when he comes around. Everybody understand the homework assignment? Okay. And then this evening, I'm going to give you the opportunity, rather than just have general testimonies, I want you to share these with others, because you know what? You may have learned to snare that little fox. Someone else may not know how to do that yet. And someone else may find encouragement to understand that they're not the only one that has little foxes in their lives. And they realize that all of God's people, even the most spiritual of saints, has to go through the list and understand that these temptations are out there, these problems are out here, and that if we don't apply the Word of God, they will ravage the harvest of even the most spiritual of saints. And so I want you to take it seriously that we might truly love one another when we assemble ourselves together, that we might exhort one another along these lines. Let's close this morning going back to the Song of Solomon, verse 4 and verse 16. We'll have a song, Wanda, in closing. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16. The reason that I want to take these exhortations seriously for me, the reason that I want to have this deep, personal, intimate relationship, fellowship, walk with Jesus Christ, is because I believe Jesus is coming back again. And when he comes, I want my life to be full of the things that are pleasing to him. I want to thrill the heart of my beloved. He thrills my heart. Just the fact that he died for my sin, that's enough to thrill me for eternity. But as I respond to his invitation to come to know him in a deeper way, I find out that he is faithful to do anything and everything I need every day of my life. And because he thrills me day in and day out, I want to thrill the heart of my beloved when he returns for me. And I want him to be able to say these words were true about my life. As the Shulamite expressed her own desire to be a pleasing garden to her beloved, I want these to be my words, and I want my beloved to find them to be true. Song of Solomon 4:16, awake, O north wind, and come, O south. Blow upon my garden, blow upon my life. That Spirit of God, blow upon my life, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. May Jesus Christ find his pleasure in me when he comes. If that's your desire, let's catch the little foxes. And tonight I'll give you opportunity to share some of those things with us tonight. But let's stand this morning. Do we have a song, Bruce? 281 in the green hymn book. Let's sing the first and the last verses. 281.